So good news is work is ongoing in our kids' wing. The bad news is that sometimes sets off the fire alarm. So the good news is it was because of construction debris and dust that the alarms went off. So you're in a safe place right now. So thank you for bearing with us. Even the alarms are going off to the praise of the glory of our Lord today. The goodness of God. Well, we are in the midst of this sermon series in the book of John. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of John. It's in the New Testament. It's the fourth book. And as you turn there, I want to remind you why we gather, why we do what we do. We gather because of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the news that Jesus, because he died on the cross and rose again, takes people living in sin and rebellion and guilt and shame and makes them new. It takes people who are spiritually orphans and adopts them into a new and better family. It takes people who are self-righteous and think they don't need help, and it reorients them and makes them realize that we can't help ourselves enough. Jesus Christ took the first steps for us. We say it this way: the gospel is simple. It's Jesus in our place. And that's why we gather. Because you're not Jesus and I'm not either. We need a Messiah. So let's welcome all of our guests here. We want to again say how proud we are of our seniors that are kind of in this area. For those that are watching online, and if you are new here today, we just want to welcome you guys. So great to see you. For those who are joining us online, you missed the fireworks earlier with the smoke alarm, but just trust us, it was fun. So the book of John today. Last week we looked at Jesus, who is life. And that life is the light of men. And that light shines in darkness. But guess what? Darkness does not overcome the light of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to see another aspect of our Messiah. So very simple. I've entitled today's message, The Look, The Lamb, and The Invitation. I feel like it needs to be a sci-fi novel, right? The Look, The Lamb, and The Invitation. Let's read John 1, beginning in verse 29. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible today. Book of John, this is the Gospel of John. This is another John. The next day in verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." Now let's stop. For those of you who joined us last week, you understand that because we know from the book of John that what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Apostle John has already told us that there was a beginning and then there was Jesus. Jesus predates the beginning because there's not a single thing that's ever been created that has not created through Jesus Christ. Verse 31, John says, "I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him." So John is giving us a snapshot, a glimpse of a previous episode in John the Baptist's life. So John the Baptist is telling you about the moment that Jesus was baptized in the past. And he says this. He said, "I didn't know him," verse 33, "but he who sent me to baptize water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And John says, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by again. And he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and he noticed them, he asked, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So as we dive into the Word of God, let's pray. Father, we believe that your Word is inspired, it is living, and it is active. Lord, it was through your Holy Spirit that you directed men to write your sacred words. And Lord, we believe right now that we cannot understand who you are or your word apart from your Holy Spirit living in us and among us. So Father, we ask right now that you would open up our hearts spiritually, that you would open up our eyes, that we would not merely read the words, but that we would live it and do it because you are worthy to be praised and you are worth it. Father, may this day where your word was read, may this day change our lives. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the look, the Lamb, and the invitation. So what you've just read with me, and the sacred text is John the Baptist. It's this direct testimony about Jesus. Now, you know that they're related, right? So this is a cousin giving you a direct testimony about another cousin. Now, this is not John the Baptist's first encounter with Jesus. Depends on technicalities. The first time that John the Baptist meets Jesus, he's still in the womb. And many of you know the story, right? When Elizabeth hears that Mary is pregnant, what does John the Baptist do? He jumps up. He's not your typical Baptist. He moves in worship. And so he's already glorifying God in the highest. And so now we've seen him baptize Jesus. And now again, he has the opportunity to testify. And we see that second part of his testimony. He says, look. I don't know if he says, look, guys. Or if he says, look. I told you the Lamb. We don't know what he says. But we do know it changed his life. And if you've noticed in this passage of scripture, in this episode, there's at least 10 words that are words of perception. Look, see, revealed, or perceived. So we're cautioned and reminded that John the Baptist sees and experiences and stands with Jesus face to face. Can you hear the excitement on his voice? I think there's a visceral reaction that John the Baptist has. I don't think he says, look, don't you see? I think he's beyond himself. If he's leaping in the womb, what is he doing outside? I think John is saying, look, I've been waiting my whole life. This is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one I've been baptizing with water, but this is the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Can't you see? Can't you see who he is? And John rejoices because the hidden Messiah is no longer veiled. That which was longed for is now revealed. The one that Israel desperately waited for was there. And it's in this moment that John's ministry is completed. Remember the verse about John the Baptist? He is the voice crying in the wilderness, making straight paths the way of the Lord. And now the Lord has come. And so John the Baptist is no longer needed. And in John 3:30, what does John the Baptist say about Jesus? He says, he must increase and I must decrease. If there's only one verse that you could ever put in your heart, that should be it. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. What's the Christian life about? He must increase and I must decrease. If that is my purpose in life, I've done much. And so John sees Jesus face to face. And we're reminded, though, that there will be a day in all of our lives where you too will see Jesus face to face. Where you and I will stand before the Messiah face to face. Let me read some of what this encounter might look like. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Now, Revelation is written by a man named John, the beloved disciple. The Gospel of John is written by a man named John, the beloved disciple. So the same man who is writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit in John is the same one writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Revelation. And listen to these words, Revelation 20. John says, I saw a great white throne, And there was one who was seated on it. This is describing Jesus. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and there was no place found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. John tells us very clearly that there will be a day for all of us where we will look Jesus straight in the eyes. And that final look, we will stand before the throne and you will hear one of two things. For those that know Christ and have submitted to his lordship, you will hear, "Well done, enter into my rest." But those who do not acknowledge him here on earth as Lord and Savior, you will hear the opposite. You will hear, "Depart from me, I don't know you." And in that moment, it will be too late. And I believe that for the Christian, for those whose names are written in the Lamb Book of Life, you will have a "look, there he is" moment. I believe when you go to the throne, you're going to fall down like John the Baptist and say, "Look, there he is. I've been waiting to see him face to face. This is the hope. This is the joy of the Christian." Have you had your "look, there he is" moment? And maybe for you who have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, maybe today is your glimpse. I believe you're here today because Jesus wants you to know about him. I believe you're here today because Jesus took your place on the cross and he says, "By invitation, you can follow me." Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait for your look at Jesus face to face, be at the great white throne of judgment where you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because I believe Jesus is also going to say to me, "Josh, I gave you a chance. Don't you remember in May where you heard about my love? Don't you remember that you heard that the offer of grace was extended to you? Why didn't you take me at my word?" Do not wait until it is too late at the final judgment. And if you say, "Well, that's me. What do I do to change that? Turn me off right now. You don't listen to the rest of the sermon." And would you spend time with Jesus face to face right now? Would you pray a prayer of confession and repentance and say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Today is my look moment. Today is the day where I will follow you. Do not wait." May you see him as he is. Run to Jesus and be made good. Run to him and be made right. This is the look. But there's also a lamb. So John says, "Look," and he says, "This is who Jesus is." In verse 29, Jesus is seen by John coming toward him, and he says, "Look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's interesting what John does not say. He uses a definite article. He does not say, "Look, there is a lamb who takes away some sins." What does John say? There is the lamb. Jesus is God's lamb of excellence. There's not another lamb like Jesus Christ. And scholars debate, what is John saying about Jesus? Maybe he's saying that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Remember in Exodus 10, 11, and 12 specifically, where God is delivering his people and he says, "I'm about to bring the worst plague you've ever seen. It's the firstborn son of every house is going to die, but I prepared a way. There's a way of life. And if you sacrifice this lamb, if you put his blood over the door frame of your home, everyone in your house will be saved." And on that night, as some were weeping because of fear and some were weeping because of death, the people of God who by faith believed found life. So maybe John is looking at Jesus and he's saying, look, that is the Lamb that gives you life. But maybe John is saying this. Maybe he's thinking of Isaiah 53 verse 7. You know, John is, he gets his purpose from Isaiah. John is the voice crying out in the wilderness, making way the path straight for the Lord. This is Isaiah. And so maybe John is thinking of Isaiah 53, 7, which says, he is oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. Maybe John is saying about Jesus, look, there is the Lamb that was pierced for your transgression, that was crushed for your sin. The punishment for your sin was laid upon him, and by his wounds you are healed. Maybe John is saying, this is the Lamb that was crushed for your iniquity. This is the Lamb that brings eternal life and healing to you. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away your sin. But there's also another Lamb. Again, from the book of Revelation, the beloved disciple writes this in Revelation 5, verse 4 and following. John, the revelator, is weeping. And he says, I wept and I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. Now, let me just pause right there and say, it takes a lot for a man to write in the Bible and say, I was weeping like a baby. That has to be inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not going to write that. I'm going to say, everyone else was weeping, but I wasn't. But John doesn't say that. He said, my soul was crushed. I had no hope. And then he says in verse 6, he says, but I saw one like a slaughtered lamb. Now, in case you didn't know, slaughtered means dead. Right? So slaughtered things lay down because they're dead. But not this lamb. It says, I saw a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. Now listen to this about Jesus. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And they sang a new song. They said this about this lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased the people for God by your blood from every tribe and every language and people and nation. Maybe John is saying, look, the Lamb of God who purchased you by his blood. We don't know what John was meaning, but I think it was this and more. Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus is the one who heals your sin. Jesus is the one who is worthy because he purchased you back. And then John says in specific language, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. Now that's interesting that he would say this about Jesus. The word takes away communicates the idea of getting rid of or carrying off. I think of it this way. You make sin and Jesus takes sin. That's what happens, right? You make sin and Jesus takes it. That's the gospel. Now, in a world that is so longing for equity and for fairness, let me say this about the gospel. The gospel is not fair. It is not fair that you would make sin and Jesus would die on the cross in your place and take your punishment. That's not fair, but it's grace. It's not fair, but it's mercy. So I don't know about you. I don't want fairness. I want mercy. And the Bible says that God gives mercy upon mercy. And when he takes away our sin, it's the reminder that Jesus is not okay with you just being okay. I'm so thankful for a living Messiah that He doesn't look at church people and say, you know what, you sin, but just try harder. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Come on, guys. He doesn't chastise us and spit at us and ridicule us. In essence, Jesus says, I'll take that from you. That heavy weight that you brought in here, I'll take it. If you by faith trust me. Jesus is the Lamb that carries away your sin. I don't know about you, but we need a Redeemer who can take sin. Because I know my life, and I need the remedy. But not only does Jesus take away sin, but look what John says. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away, he lifts your burden, and he takes away what? Again, I believe the Bible is fully inspired and every word is specific. He doesn't say a Lamb of God who takes away some sins. He says the Lamb of God who takes away what? Sin, singular, of the world. Now that's interesting, huh? Because I don't know about your life, but I have more than one sin. I'm just going to confess before you. I have more than one sin today. So what John is saying to us, that Jesus takes the totality of sin in your life. It would be a miracle for God to forgive your sins that you've committed this week. Let's be honest, right? If you only needed forgiveness in the sins that you've committed, let's just start the week on a Sunday, today. It would be a miracle for you to find eternal forgiveness of eternal blasphemy today. But Jesus is more than that. It would take God to forgive you of everything you've done and cast away your sin as far as the east is from the west. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He took away all of your sin. You say, well, what about the sin tomorrow? It's already forgiven. He nailed it to the cross. Colossians says that he wipes it clean. So when we confess and we say, God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you, God says, I don't know what you're talking about. Because my son's paid for that. He's redeemed you. He's purchased you. He's adopted you. And he's taken your place. Behold the Lamb of God. And the look at the Lamb leads us to the invitation. So let's look what Jesus says and does for us in verse 38. So John, for the second time, says, hey, look, it's the Lamb. And these two disciples who were wise said, okay, if that's the Lamb, we're out. And they leave John, and they now link arms with Jesus the Messiah. So that's what has just now happened. And Jesus says this in verse 38. Jesus turns and notices them. I guess they're so close. He's like, what are y'all doing? So I think, you know how sometimes a toddler kind of rides to the back of your coattails? And you're thinking, just back off! It's like letting your kid push the grocery cart at the store. And if you hit me one more time, in my mind, that's how it's happening. So Jesus turns around and what does he say to these disciples? He says, what are you looking for? Now, it's interesting in the book of John, this is the first time Jesus speaks. The first words out of the Messiah's mouth is, what are you looking for? Now this, Jesus says this three times, by the way, in the book of John. This is the first. The second time he says it to the guards who are coming to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They come big and bad in the garden to arrest the Messiah. And they get there and they shrink back. And Jesus says to them, well, who are you looking for? As if he's reminding the guards, hey, do what you're here to do. Because I'm laying down my life for the sin of the world. And he says it a third time. It's when Mary Magdalene journeys to the tomb, which she expected to be full, but she found out that it was empty. And she's looking around and she sees a gardener, she supposes, and the gardener says, Mary, what are you looking for? And she realizes it's her Lord and it's her Savior. This is exactly the words that Jesus uses. And I believe the reason he says this, because he's asking something. Jesus is asking these two men, and he asks us, are you really in? Jesus needs to ask that of some Baptist folk. I know you're a church member, but are you really in? What are you looking for today, Bethel? I know you think why you're here, but are you really here why you think you're here? You know, Jesus' question demands a devotional response. Are you really in with the Messiah? And so they say to him in verse 38, they say, well, Rabbi. Now, in Hebrew, Rab is many. So it really, Rabbi literally means Rab is many, and I or Yod is my. So it's my great one. So they say to him, my great one. It's a way to honorate or venerate your teacher. They say, Rabbi. I guess they can't figure out anything to say, so they, where are you staying? I don't know. What do you say to the Messiah at that point? And he says, come and you will see. He said, there's more going on. This is not only the story about two men in the first century AD following a teacher. I believe that the invitation to come and see is paradigmatic. It's description of our lives. I believe that when you follow Jesus Christ, he asks you the same question. We say, Jesus, are you really worth it? And he says to you, come and see. Come find out for yourself. It's a conditional imperative, which means Jesus is saying, come, and I want you to, and you'll find out. I love that our Savior makes invitations that are personal and experiential. Look what Jesus says. When they say, well, where are you staying? I mean, they're following him. Come on. Just keep following Jesus. And he says to them, you come. See, Jesus doesn't make blanket invitations. He doesn't say, hey, you guys, whoever you are, just come and follow me and you'll find out. He says, Chris, you follow me. He says, Jake, you follow me. He says, Josh, you follow me. Jesse, you follow me and you will see. I love the fact that Jesus knows you by name and extends the invitation by name. Something that's really cool, which will be a different sermon for a different time. Did you know that when you come to Christ, Jesus gives you a name that only you know? I'm going to find out my new name in heaven. My little nephew calls me Uncle Squash. So I just think that one day I'm going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to say, Squash, welcome to the kingdom. I'm going to say, yes, Lord. I don't know what my name's going to be, but I can only imagine that day where I say, look, there he is. I've been waiting to see Jesus, and he calls me by a name, and I'm going to say, wow, it's even better than I imagined being in the presence of the Lamb. He says, come, right? Experiential language. You come, personal, and you will see. You will see. It's the invitation to see for yourself. It's the invitation for our students. Many of you are about to leave your parents' house because you've graduated. And Jesus is now saying, your parents' faith now has to be yours. You come and see. And that's not an invitation for a high school student alone. Have you personally seen that Jesus is faithful? Have you personally experienced by faith the joy and the life and the light of the Lamb of God? Have you personally experienced an act of faith that makes a difference? Jesus didn't say to them, hey, you have followed the world's best teacher in John the Baptizer. Man, he was calling people vipers. That dude was eating honey and locusts. He was grabbing them out of the air with his tongue. He doesn't say live off that legacy. He doesn't say, well, you know what? You live off your grandparents' faith or live off your church background. He says, you come and you see. And so I ask you as we read this, when was the last time that you truly looked at the Lamb and saw Jesus as he was? When was the last time that you remembered the first time maybe in your life seeing that Jesus was life and light and you didn't want darkness anymore? See, I believe that many of us suffer from spiritual myopia. But where we're so short-sighted that we forget who Jesus really is and we forget what he's done for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. And so I ask you right now, would you look again? Christian, Christ follower, would you look again today at the Lamb? Saul will never forget that day he left blind. John, the beloved evangelist, would never forget that day because that was the day where he was weeping and he couldn't see through tears and he saw the Lamb that was worthy. And Jesus dried his tears. That was the day where John the Baptist realized that his mission was over because the past that he was straightening out were now here. And Jesus had come. And I am a firm believer that we should look to the Messiah every day. If you're a Christian, I want you to leave here saying, look, guys, there he is. Did you see Jesus like I saw him today? He's the Lamb. He gives me life. He takes away my sins. He adopts me. He redeems me from every tribe and tongue and nation. Did you hear what Pastor said? He purchased me. We should leave here every time we gather as a sacred assembly with a fresh look at the Lamb. Would you do that today? And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. And you came here and maybe you were invited to a graduation ceremony. And you got hoodwinked. This is not a graduation ceremony. This is a sermon. And maybe for the first time in your life, you realize that you are lovable. And that your sins can be forgiven. And that there's one who died on the cross for you. His name is Jesus Christ. He's described as a Lamb who died for you, but he's not dead. He was slaughtered, yes, but he is standing. Because we have a living Messiah. And he lives because your sin has killed you and he took your place. He lives because he died so that you will live. And maybe today is the first day where you need to look to Jesus for the first time and say, God, I'm so sorry. I repent of my sins. I decrease and you increase. I put my faith in you today. You know what Jesus says to that prayer? The Bible promises that whoever believes in their heart and confesses him as Lord will be saved. So when we pray, God, help me, I can't do it, Jesus says, but I did, Dad. Father, I took Josh's place. I paid the price of his sins. Lord, give him life. Give me his death. Behold the Lamb. Would you look again at who Jesus is? The one look changes everything. One Lamb takes away sin, and one invitation received by faith brings salvation. Father, we thank you.